Let's receive it. Lord, help us this day to open our hearts to your prosecution. Help us, Lord, to be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of a fool. Let us reckon, Lord, your word as not for our neighbor, but as for ourselves. Cause us, Lord, to bypass the departure of your glory. Cause us, Lord, to remain glory bearers all the days of our lives. We commit this, your cause, to you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Reasons for God's departure. If you need a copy of the notes, by the way, we'll get you a copy of the notes straight away. And so raise your hand if you need a copy as we move efficiently towards the good word. Some of the men on the security team are passing out those notes. Thank you, security team. I don't know if you're aware, but we do have a security team led by Jay Fryer, and it's always operating. So thanks be to God for that. Reasons for God's departure, part two. Ephraim's glory shall fly away like a bird. Woe to them when I depart from them. Now, Ephraim is another name for Israel. And Israel were the was the chosen people group in a past age that were privileged to bear God's glory. And God, of all the peoples of the earth, chose a particular nation and a family, the family of Abraham, through which he would manifest himself. Now, I want to just give us a little reminder here. This is pretty important to the purpose of the message. God's reason for creating you and I is so that his image can be displayed. He is he's very self-centered, but in a good way. We're self-centered, but sin warps it. But God, he really likes himself. The Father likes the Son likes the Spirit. There's a total love and desire for the other. And so when they made people after their own image, it was yet another way of displaying themselves. Well, when sin came, the glory departed, and people were left to themselves and their own appetites. That's the fall. People became more like animals than God. And you see that continuing on in the world today. So God, as usual, works towards his purposes because he has a very specific plan, and that is to display his glory, that his presence might be revealed and manifested. So the Lord worked through Abraham and the family that would proceed from Abraham, that is the Israelites, were privileged to have God's very presence. And God first chose to abode with that group as they came out of Egypt. And what was the name of the building that his presence inhabited? Does anybody remember? The tabernacle. The tabernacle. And so he tabernacled with men. And that continued on in Israel's history. But there came a point that a temple was built by Solomon. And God's presence also dwelt there. But there came a point where that presence left. And when the presence of God left, what filled the vacuum was not good. When God's glory departs, things fall apart. And I take this as a warning for myself, and have been sobered by it in the last couple of days, actually, that I perhaps am not as far removed from that point where the glory of God could depart. And I want to know, what is it that causes God's glory / presence? What is it that caused David to say, "Do not remove your Holy Spirit from me"? Do you think he felt a little in jeopardy of that? I mean, that was a real concern. He wasn't just speaking some abstraction. He was concerned that God's very presence would depart from him. He had sinned greatly. He was reproved for his sin by the prophet. And he said, well, forgive me, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. You know, please don't remove your very spirit from me. And so I'm concerned about that. Now, the scariest thing, I guess even worse than having that concern up front, is when you're not concerned about it and it actually happens. Now, this happened to a man by the name of Samson. Samson was given the very presence of God. He had supernatural power from on high, and he was to be an image bearer. He was to vanquish God's enemies. He was to be a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And Samson flirted quite a bit with the world. He had some carnal weaknesses, as we all do. But Samson got to a point where he was hardened in that track. There was no repentance. And Samson, as many of you know, was being tempted by a woman by the name of Delilah. And she wasn't the first episode for him, but she was the last. And she kept pushing Samson and pressing him, what is the secret of your strength? And three times he says this, that, and the other thing. They bind him. He goes out. He shakes the Philistines loose like it's nothing. And he keeps going back to Delilah. He's hardened in that track. He's now moving into a reprobate status where he's not thinking straight. Presence of God is still there, but the presence is about to depart. The fourth time, Samson tells the truth and says, well, if my head is shaved, then because I'm a Nazarite, I have the Nazarite vow, then God's presence, his strength, will be removed. And the Bible says that they shaved his head as he slept in Delilah's lap. And so she says, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. The Philistines are upon you. And here's one of the scariest passages in the whole of the Bible. It's found in Judges. You can just write it down. Judges 16 and verse number 20. Samson awakes and he says, I will go out and shake myself of the Philistines as I always have. But there's a but or a however, depending on your translation. But what he did not know was that God's presence had departed him. And when God's presence, when his glory departs, things fall apart quickly. And they took Samson, they bound him, they gouged his eyes out, and they chained him, and they made sport of this man. And the mighty man of God became an insult to the kingdom of God. This is what concerns me, and this is what should concern you. And then also there's a church application. Not only can individuals lose the very glory of God, but also a church can become cold, hardened, and God's presence can depart from that fellowship. As Jesus said to the church in Ephesus, if you will not repent, then I will remove the candlestick from you. I'll extinguish your flame. And he wasn't pulling punches. He was very serious about what could happen to a church that is hardened in an evil way. Now, this is still summary, actually, in process of departure. Spanning three horrific chapters of Ezekiel, we see the slow but sure movement of God away from the temple in the days of Ezekiel. Here in your notes, Ezekiel 9, verse number 3, now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub on which it rested to the threshold of the house. The Spirit moves, and then verse 23 at the bottom of this passage, and the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain that is on the east side of the city. So God's glory moves three or four times here outward from the center where he had his habitation. Just as Jesus in his day, he left the temple, he condemned the temple and left it. He condemned the contemporary religion of his day and he departed. And the Bible says he went out to the Mount of Olives. That's the mount to the east. Jesus did this very same thing with his generation. Now, what were some of the reasons for God's departure? This is what I'm very concerned about, because far be it from me that I should have these same characteristics. And the Lord is very merciful. It's not like, you know, one strike and you're out. The Lord's very merciful. And where our mercy usually ends, the Lord's mercy is just getting warmed up. So I don't want to put undue fear or condemnation on you. But I do want you to have godly fear and be wise. Now, there were some characteristics found in the book of Ezekiel that characterize the people that Ezekiel was talking about. Ezekiel was in Babylon. He was hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem. And God was showing Ezekiel that for those that are left, and it was about 6 years away till it happened, for those that are left, here's what's happening in my glory. It's departing them. And when I leave them totally, then a rough dictator, Nebuchadnezzar, is going to come in and deal a death blow to that city. So what is it about those people? Well, the first characteristic I covered on November 14th, couple weeks ago, and that was stubbornness. Anybody still remember the stubborn message? Just in case, you know, you might have been thinking, oh, I know some stubborn people, and they should be here to hear this. Well, that was the first characteristic, and you can hear that on victorychristian.info or get the CD if you're interested. Second characteristic of these people, which actually goes hand in hand with stubbornness, as we'll see, is rebellion. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 2, I want to read this chapter to you, so it's a short one. Turn in your Bible that you should have brought to Ezekiel chapter 2, and if you don't have one, perhaps your neighbor will give you a peek. Ezekiel chapter 2, and verse number 1, and he said to me, son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you. Then the Spirit entered me, and he spoke to me, and set me on my feet, and I heard him who spoke with me. Ezekiel chapter 2, verse number 3, he said to me, son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation. Somebody say rebellious. They are a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day, for they are impudent and stubborn. Stubborn was a couple weeks ago. Now we got the rebellious connection. I'm sending you to them, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God, as for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words, though briers and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions. Do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house. You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or not, whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Now, do you think God has the opinion that this is a rebellious people? Okay, I mean, it's like being repeated over and over and over. Some of us need repetition. Don't be like them. Verse 8, but you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. Now, when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it, and he spread it before me. There was writing on the inside and the outside, and written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe. Now our lead verse was out of Hosea, woe to them when I depart from them. You, son of man, Ezekiel, you have to speak this word. It's unlikely that they'll respond. Now that doesn't give Ezekiel too much of a positive disposition towards his work, no doubt, but you have to say it anyway, Ezekiel. God will always speak his message. He'll always be faithful to warn, even if people are hardened against their own benefit. Now, here in the notes, about midway down, we got cause number two, or reason number two for God's departure, rebellion. To define rebellion simply is defiance of authority. It is not ignorance, it's straight-up defiance, and there is a distinction. Ezekiel chapter 5, verse number 5 through 8, thus says the Lord God, this is Israel. I have set it, or have set her, in the center of the nations, with countries all around her. Now, it's always been interesting to me how God has this tendency to leave his precious ones in a precarious state, to leave his people in a vulnerable state. We would like to think that when you come to God, when you are his child, that you're exempt, that you're shielded, that you're basically an untouchable. And in some respects, that's right. But God has a way of leaving even his children in positions that are vulnerable. I think it has to do with keeping them dependent. I think it has to do with keeping them on their toes, not becoming too relaxed in this temporary world. And the nation of Israel was not situated on the frontier or the fringes of the known world. As a matter of fact, they were probably placed in one of the worst positions possible as far as threats go. And so a threat assessment would always been a color red. I think that's the highest one that we go by in America and Homeland Security. They would always be at a threat assessment of red because they were surrounded by foes. They had minor foes all around them geographically, just like today, by the way. They had Syria to the north, they had Moab, they had Edom to the east, to the south, west, they had the Philistines. You know, they're just like surrounded by nasty neighbors. And then if that wasn't enough, further out were the major empires, and Israel just happened to always be a crossroad geographically. You had Egypt to the south, you had Babylon and Assyria to the north and the northeast, and Persia, of course, you had them due east. And then later on, you had Greece to the west and Rome to the west. You could draw a circle then of these major empires, and I don't know if it's an exact, it's exactly in the middle, but Israel is at the center of the nations. And God purposely put them in the center of the nations, not only to keep them kind of, I don't want to say on edge, but they just could not get too comfortable there. They had to depend on God, who would cause them to prevail over their enemies. But he also put them in the center of the nations so that they could be a testimony, so they could be a glory center. Somebody say glory center. So that they could be like a light in the midst of darkness, not on the edge where it might be safer, but right in the center. God put them there so that God could show the peoples of the world. You see, God always wanted to use Israel as a witness. He called them to be a kingdom of priests. Priests link people with God. He had called Israel from the beginning not to exclude the nations, but to be a link, a way to bring the nations to God. Now, with that in mind, let me read Ezekiel 5 again here, verse number 5 through 8. Thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set her in the center of the nations, with countries all around her. Unfortunately, verse 6 comes into play. And she has rebelled against my rules by doing wickedness more than the nations. Now that's a curious statement. The nations around Israel were reprobate. They were pagan. They were given to idolatry. They had no good thing going for them. Talk about no righteous one, no not one. But the difference was that Israel had the light. They had the law. They had the precepts. They had the oracles of God. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 3, Paul asked, what advantage did the Jews have? He said, well, much in every way, chiefly because they had the oracles of God. Whoever has the word of God is at a great advantage. But trust me, that great advantage can also become a significant disadvantage. To whom much is given, much is required. The more light you have, the more responsible you are for your actions. It's like the difference between an adult and a child and their actions. And so when he says they rebelled with more wickedness than the nations, I believe that's the sense that the prophet's getting at. Let me continue on to verse 6. And against my statutes more than the countries all around her. Why? For they have rejected my rules and have not walked in my statutes. They rejected the Torah. They rejected the prophets. They rejected the clear and distinct will of God. Verse 7. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you are more turbulent. I love that in the ESV. You are actually more turbulent. That is, loud and apparently obnoxious. When you're on a plane, turbulence is not a good thing. Like a nice, easy ride. I've been on some pretty turbulent flights. And Pastor John actually described a couple transatlantic flights where he thought it was over. It got so bumpy. Well, from God's perspective, in the heavenlies, he saw all the wickedness. He saw all the violence. He saw the child sacrifice and the idolatry and the victimization. And the worst of it was right in the center. The worst of it was those who should have known better. The worst of it was his own people that he chose to inhabit, to abide with. You all are more turbulent, loud or apparently obnoxious than the nations that are all around you. You have not walked in my statutes or obeyed my rules, and have not even acted according to the rules of the nations that are all around you. Verse 8. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am against you, and I will execute judgments in your midst in the sight of the nations. Now, she was to be a clear display of God's glory. She was to be the centerpiece. This Thanksgiving, the centerpiece, at least of the meal, was most likely the turkey. Well, she was to be the centerpiece of the blessings of obedience. A person that obeys is going to tend towards blessings. A person that disobeys tends towards cursings. You can find that clearly in Deuteronomy 28. God lists out, he itemizes the blessings that would come to a faithful and obedient Israel for about a fourth of the chapter. Then for the next three quarters of Deuteronomy 28, he lists all these curses. By the way, if you don't obey, or if you're rebellious, then bam, 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 all these bad things are going to happen. They had the clear will of God, and they chose rebellion. They were defiant against God's perfect will. Now, the key point is the more revelation, the more obnoxious the rebellion. You and I, when we are rebellious, because of the degree of revelation that we have, it will be all the more obnoxious, all the more nauseating to God when we refuse God's perfect will. When we choose not to take God's clear word and his light in, and we are stubborn and rebellious, this causes us to miss out on the destiny that God has for us. God has a great destiny for every one of his children. He has an ideal, perfect destiny that he has planned. It is a grand destiny. It's a spectacular destiny. It's a destiny to be envied. If you're a Christian in here, God has a destiny for you that is enviable from the perspective of the world. He intends to exalt you. He intends to give you a lofty position, both in this life and in the life to come. And the problem is that it's contingent on our obedience to God. As we submit to God, as we obey him, then that destiny becomes clearer and clearer. It is realized. But when we are rebellious, when we know the ways of God, we're not like the neighbor that's in darkness that knows kind of dimly, that just has the conscience to bring revelation. But we have the clear will and word of God. And when we refuse God's will, when we're stubborn and then rebellious, what happens is that we forfeit the grand destiny that God has for us. I'm not talking about missing heaven, okay? A Christian is secure in Christ as long as they believe. As you believe, you are legally covered by Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean necessarily that you'll get to the status or the privileged status that he actually had for you. There's a difference to be distinguished there. Now let's consider the whipping boy of the Old Testament. He's always the quick one to turn to when you need a negative example. A man who forfeited his privileged status, i.e. King Saul. Now King Saul was not always the King Saul that we think of. If you know your Bible and you hear the word King Saul, you don't think of positive things. It's a big negative. But King Saul was not always a negative. At one time, he was a humble man. At one time, he diligently listened to what the prophet had to say. At one time, he was so humble that he refused to be exalted. They had to go find him. He was hiding among the baggage in order to make him king. At one time, the Spirit came upon him. The Bible says of King Saul that God's Spirit came upon him and he became a new man. Okay, this is a type of Christianity. This is a type of God's Spirit abiding on an elect one. However, in time, perversity was found in King Saul. The same perversity which is still resident in me, and the same perversity, the same perverse potential that is resident in you. And that is found here in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 23. Saul had rebelled long enough, and God had had it. And here in your notes, Samuel says to Saul, "For rebellion, the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness, iniquity, and idolatry, because thou hast rejected, that is, spurned, despised the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Saul forfeited a potential dynasty because of his continued rebellion and stubbornness. Now, I didn't miss those words, by the way, as I was reading there. You'll notice in the passage there that is as, okay, look at this, for rebellion is as, stubbornness is as, the words is as are italicized, which means they are not found in the original Hebrew. So when you're reading your Bible and you find in passages italicized words, that's the translator's way of trying to make better sense of it. Doesn't mean they do. It's just their way of kind of filling in the Hebrew with the English. The actual meaning is an equation. Rebellion, witchcraft. Now, does witchcraft strike you as a positive thing? It shouldn't. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament law, the word was given, suffer not a witch to live. If there is a witch, if there is a person that is doing works of divination, casting spells, they would corrupt the people. Now let's consider how rebellion is equal to witchcraft. Rebellion is defiance to authority. It's defiance to the control of another. Rebellion is I will do my own thing. I've heard what you have to say. I know your expectation. I know what you desire. But I'm going to do my own thing. Now, is not humanity a rebellious group of people? I mean, we are. I mean, just from the small to the great, we tend towards rebellion. We tend towards, well, I've heard what you have to say, I understand your desire, but I'm going to do it my way. Now, how is this equated to witchcraft? Now, if you think about witchcraft is when spirits are used or powers are used, powers so-called, by the way, but dark powers are used and consulted for one's own purposes. A witch will consult a book that has spells, or she will cry out to the dead, necromancy, speaking to the dead. By the way, necromancy is condemned in the Bible. If you ever try to consult with a dead relative, that is an abomination to God. Talk to God. You'll talk to your dead relative potentially after. Back to this note. Rebellion, I will do as I please, is just like witchcraft. It's I conjure up things, I chart my own course, I've got my own ideas, and I've got power behind me to do as I please. So witches, then, or mediums, or whatever you want to call it, they use the spirit world, they use the resources at their disposal for their own purposes. Now, this is the exact opposite way that a child of God should operate. A child of God does not use the Spirit of God and use the Word of God and use the resources at his or her disposal in their own independent way. They are to be totally subject to God's Spirit. The opposite of witchcraft. I don't subject myself to spirits, witchcraft. I use the powers to do my bidding. God's way is different. You submit to me. You give yourself to me. You obey me. It's like Jesus. He totally demonstrated the opposite of witchcraft in his ministry. He wouldn't even speak apart from what the Father was saying. There were people he did not heal. There were children that were being hurt that he did not intervene. He only did so much in his era. He came to do the Father's will, the exact opposite of witchcraft. Only if God wants me to heal, will I heal. Only if God wants me to go here, he must needs go to Samaria. Why? Because God told him to go to Samaria. And he only talked to one woman at a well. Why? Because that's what God wanted him to do. It was about submitting and obeying his Father. He did so perfectly. He learned obedience through his suffering. He perfectly obeyed and gives us then a perfect example and the atonement for our sins. Thanks be to God. The exact opposite of King Saul. King Saul, we find at the end of his life, he did not repent. He did not submit. He didn't have godly sorrow. He didn't have tears of remorse. Oh, God, forgive me. I have been stubborn. I have been rebellious. No, we find a man getting more and more hardened as time goes by. Paranoia is on the rise in his life. You see, when you chart your own course, of course your anxiety is going to go higher. When you assume that you know what's best, like King Saul did, pretty soon everybody's against me. I'm the ultimate victim. Seems like anywhere I go, I get negative vibes. That was King Saul. He's throwing spears at people. He's attacking others. He never considers the fact that perhaps the wrong one could be him. And at the end of his life, the exact opposite of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ comes to his Father and says, "Oh, not my will, but yours be done. If this could pass, that'd be great." In his humanity, who would want to suffer like he was about to? However, I'm not going to use you, your words. I'm not going to be like the devil who twisted the word at my temptation. Whatever you want from me, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. That is the last night of Jesus prior to the crucifixion. Think about King Saul's last night. 180 degrees difference. King Saul is so hardened and so crazed that he goes to a witch. He goes to a witch. He just will not listen to God. He goes to a witch. "Conjure me up, Samuel. I know I'll get direction yet. I'm not going your way. I'm going my way." You see, these words almost became prophetic. Rebellion, witchcraft. And look at this in 1 Samuel 15:23. Stubbornness, iniquity, and idolatry. Well, what does that mean? That just kind of takes it all in. Iniquity is all sin. Idolatry, worship of creation. If you have a strong predilection towards stubbornness and rebellion, and it is not being slowly but surely conformed to obedience, conformed to humility, if you are not being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, and stubbornness and rebellion is coalescing, it's hardening within you, here could be the fatal words given to you. "He hath also rejected thee from being king." You will not get to your lofty position. You will not get to the prominent place. You will not fulfill the glorious destiny that I have called you to. Instead, forfeited. Now let's think of some examples of rebellion versus obedience. Let's take a straight to the heart approach here. One example of obedience, and that has to do with devotion. That has to do with drawing near to God. God has made things very plain. He has said, "You may enter my throne room at any time, and you don't have to come with trepidation or condemnation. You can enter my throne room." How? Boldly. Now, we have had a holiday. Some of you know me by now. You probably knew this was coming. You might have had some time to yourself. You might have had a day off or two in the last 3 days. And the simplicity of this message was you may have been rebellious and not quite getting it. God wanted you to draw near to him. God wanted you to take 15 minutes. What's 15 minutes? It's 1/96th of a day. What's a half hour? It's 1/48th of a day. Do you think God was interested in you coming and taking some time and sitting at his feet? Do you think God wanted to converse with you, wanted to have some soul-to-soul connection? Absolutely. The Lord is that desirous of you. However, we're not always that desirous of him. We go to great lengths for other things. We go to great lengths, perhaps, to beautify our houses. We go to great lengths to clean out our cars, perhaps. We go to great lengths to make that perfect meal and have that wonderful event. Great. Those are all nice things. You know, I went to great lengths yesterday in physical activity. You know, what we're passionate about, we'll put our time towards. 3 hours went by, and I didn't even know it till afterwards. I played racquetball for 3 hours. And there's some sore brothers in here right now, I'm sure. However, I knew that I had to get my time of God. It's not like if I don't do this and I'm condemned. I just know that God has to be first. And far be it from me that I'm running and diving and willing to crash into walls and get hit with balls. Far be it from me that I put more energy and emphasis into a vanity than I do into Jesus Christ. You see, that is an example that could have been rebellion in my life. Now, the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 50 and verse 5, just to switch it up here a bit, here's how he saw it. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with the word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens me. You see, God wants to get with Isaiah. Isaiah knew that. For him, morning time was best. Okay? That first fruits. Morning by morning he awakens me. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord has opened my ear, look at this, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. There are plenty of God's children, unlike the prophet Isaiah, that are rebellious in matters of devotion. They just refuse to come to God. And they refuse to hear from God that they might speak like God. If you get close to God, you'll start to talk like God. You'll start to speak constructive words. You'll start to edify and to build people up. You'll be very resistant to gossip and to gossip. However, if you're rebellious in the way Isaiah was saying, and you hold back, it's a terrible thing. Now, David said it like this in Psalms 27. He said, "You have said, God, you have said, seek my face. What's my rejoinder? My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek." Now, God has said that to some of us in this holiday weekend. He said, seek my face. He said, draw near to me. He said, open your word. He said, turn off the TV. He said, trust me, the internet is not going to be anything like I can be. Seek my face. Did we say back to God, yes, Lord, I will do just what you're saying right now. And I won't wait till later when I assume I'll have time. I will do it right now. I remember reading a book where the author was talking about this matter of devotion. And he was watching the Dallas Cowboys football game. He really into football. And God told him, I want you to turn off the game and come and seek me. I want you to turn off the game and come and pray. And he was not submissive. The author opened up. He was rebellious. He said, as soon as the game's over, I'll give you hours. I will consecrate hours to you. However, God is not very pleased with that kind of obedience, that partial relative obedience that is relative to what I want. God likes to be obeyed immediately. What he says at the moment, and the author's conclusion was that those hours of prayer were nothing for me because I had disobeyed God. Had I given that 15 minutes of prayer, had I had obeyed at that point, then it would have been meaningful. Because God does not delight in our sacrifices. He does not delight in what we think is worthwhile or sacrificial. What does God delight in? A broken spirit, a contrite heart, one that is quick. When they hear God's word, they tremble, not out of paranoia, but oh my, the author of my salvation and the creator of the universe has called me. How could I resist? How can I not draw forth? He wants to meet with me in the prayer closet. Why should I be rebellious? How could I do such a thing to my God? How about, that's devotion, how about in the matter of calling and service? The Apostle Paul said in Acts 26, verse 19, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. When God called him and said, you're going to do this and that, the Apostle Paul said, who are you, Lord? What is it you want me to do? Well, God would begin to show him slowly but surely. Later on in the Apostle Paul's life, he's remembering, and he says, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Who knows how many have been disobedient to God's calling? Who knows how many who are in heaven now or on their way to heaven, yes, but have not obeyed God's calling, his wanting you to serve? Surely you can give some time in the nursery. Surely you can help the underprivileged. Surely you can be a blessing and do my bidding. How many have been disobedient to a known heavenly vision, to a known heavenly calling, and instead are continuing in that way. Other examples of rebellion, what about to witness? When God calls you to witness, he doesn't always call us to witness. He wants us to be a witness when he calls upon us. There are the right times and the appropriate settings. They are divine moments when God says, begin to speak the oracles of God. There are those important times, and when we shrink back in shame, when we're rebellious to not give the words of the gospel, it's a terrible thing. What about making something right between you and another? What about mending a broken relationship? If God has spoken to you recently, remember Sam? Remember Sam in the past? You know, that parting was not my will. And I've given you space. I've given you time to grow. Now I want you to go back, and I want you to communicate with Sam. I want you to make whatever it's right. Doesn't mean you guys are going to be best friends or go on vacation together, but I want you to make right with Sam. We can choose to obey or be rebellious. If we're rebellious, then the glory of God becomes vulnerable. God's perfect will for our lives. We might not become the great king, the prince among men, the valiant one that God intended for us to be, or for you women, queen and princesses among women. Okay, what if God says, I want you to sell something and give it to the poor? Could Jesus say such a thing? I want you to sell, and I want you to give it to the poor. Or I want you to sell that thing that's a debt load in your life, so it'll free you up in your stewardship. I want to bless you. I want to open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings upon you can't contain. And I want to rebuke the devourer in your life. You ever wonder why things are always breaking down on you? You ever wonder like you're in a tailspin of financial depreciation? Why not sell something? Why not downsize that home? Why not sell that vehicle with that terrible payment? And begin to put yourself back in a position to where I can cause fruitfulness to come in your finances. Could God make such a call? Absolutely. Will we be obedient to such a call? Now, there's a big question. There are people that are Christians but are rebellious in their financial situation. They don't consult God. They just go ahead and do it, and then they say something like, look at how God's blessed me. I never saw such an ironic thing as I did as a younger pastor in Michigan. It's funny now looking backwards. But this guy, he got this brand new truck, okay? It's probably like $25,000, $30,000, brand new truck. And he comes in, he goes, oh, look at how God's blessed me. You know, to him, the equation was made that because the loan was approved, God has blessed me, okay? And so I said, well, that's great. You know, how much are your payments? He said something like $600 a month. Thinking, my goodness. Now here was the ironic part. A couple weeks later in cell group, he's asking for prayer because he can't afford the truck payments. And so, you know, pastors and leaders, you know what I'm talking about. You run into those things all the time. You know, look at how God's blessed me. Well, I hope God doesn't bless me that way. To obey God, to maybe sell that thing, to sell that piece of property. Barnabas sold a piece of property. He brought the money to the apostles' feet. And they said, this man's a man of encouragement. This man brings consolation. You know, it is rebellion when God has allowed much to come into your hands. And you're hoarding it up as plan B, C, and D. You're almost heaping it up in the last days. When if God would say to you, I want you to liquidate that right now. Doesn't matter if it's gain or loss. I want you to liquidate that right now and sow it into world missions. Now, trust me, friends, it's tough up front to be a disciple of Christ. However, when you're looking from heaven's vantage point, and when you're in glory, and you're at the position of great destiny, which he intended, because you saw yourself as a steward, not an owner, and God put the call out, sell that, give to the poor. Sell that, contribute to world missions. Put yourself in a position to where you can see needs and be a blessing. That, you see, that's the difference between obedience and rebellion. What if God says, I want you to adopt? See, I'm giving examples of obedience versus rebellion. What if God says, I want you to adopt? I've given you much, and there's a lot of children out there that need adopting. I want you to adopt. Will you rebel or will you answer the heavenly vision? Will you say, yes, Lord, I will put myself in a process. I will speak to others who have done the same. It's not for everybody. I'm talking about what God says to you, not to your neighbor. I'm not talking about being a copycat. What if God says, I want you to get counsel? I want you to get counseling for your marriage. I want you to get counseling as to whether you should get married or not. You see, it's very backwards here in America, and hence the results. Here's how it goes. We are going to get married, and ring, 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 can you marry us this weekend? Now, I'm not talking about people in the church. The Christians should know better. But I'm talking about in the world. Sure, I'll marry you. By the way, first you have to go through 6 premarital plannings. Click. We'll talk about it as we go through a process, and then we'll see if it's the right thing. Do you think that's an important matter to get counsel on, by the way? Some are struggling in their marriage right now, and there's stubbornness and rebellion just to get counsel in your marriage. So I'm going to keep it all to myself. It's, everything's private. It's my business. It's not their business anyway. Well, what if God is saying, hey, there's wisdom in the multitude of counselors. Why not avail yourself to others? You might find out that they are broken healers, okay? They've been through the same things, and they can help. It's a wonderful thing when I have couples in from time to time, and they come in, perhaps a little reluctantly. Perhaps they assume judgment or condemnation, but they walk out bright. And they call back weeks later, you know what? That moment was leverage for us. We needed the resource of another. God could have snapped his finger, bent his knee, made it happen immediately. However, God likes to also work through the church. He works through the body of Christ. He works through vessels. See, these are all examples. What if God's saying, I want you to get rid of that relationship in your life? I talked about mending relationships earlier. What if God's saying, you know, that person, Caesar, let's pretend, Caesar's a very bad influence in your life, and you must now diminish Caesar. You know, Proverbs 12:26 says that the righteous should choose their friends carefully. Bad friendships, evil associations corrupt good manners. There are people that we can allow in our lives and think we are strong enough, and surely they won't influence us, but you get with that angry man long enough, and pretty soon you're an angry man. You listen to that bitter, harsh, condemning, doomsaying commentator on the radio or TV long enough, and pretty soon your view is dismal. What if God would say to you, I want you to cut off that relationship? You say, well, you know, I don't want to be divisive, or I don't want to have a spirit of divorce, like Pastor talked about. Well, sometimes divorce, not necessarily marriage here, but in general relationships, sometimes you have to divorce yourself from a situation that's bringing you down. I mean, thankfully, David got divorced from Saul because Saul was going to kill him. That was necessary. You must needs leave Saul. What if God is telling you, this person, you've walked along a path with long enough. Part company, because they will begin to corrupt you. Examples of obedience. See, there's a lot of rebellion. A lot of rebellious examples, more that could be covered. There's a lot of rebellion perhaps in this body right now. And God's glory is at stake. Your destiny in Christ, fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore that comes by God's presence is vulnerable right now. Turn it over. We're going to respond and then work towards the altar. First of all, in our response, live by the sword or die by the sword. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. So the sword, like the word of God, I hear God's word, I respond appropriately. A willing obedience, good things come. However, but if you refuse and rebel, rebellion, disobedience, if you refuse and rebel, you'll be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The very word which was meant to bring light and to be a blessing is also that sharp two-edged sword which can cut and consume. It will bless you or curse you. You see, the sword went out of Noah's mouth in his day. Flood is coming. The windows of heaven are going to open. The founts of the great deep. A flood is coming. Those who were obedient, albeit seven people and his family, those who were obedient were blessed, were they not? Because when they heard the shrieks and the screams and the cries, when they heard people clawing at the door as the flood waters began to rage, it must have been a terrible thing to experience, awful. And I'm talking about millions of people too. Everybody who disregarded that was to spurn and despise Noah's word in his day, they were cursed. You live by it or you die by it. You are advantaged to have God's word, but you're also disadvantaged. This is a scary church to be in. It really is. The church that gives God's word clearly without apology and is not about just being popular or sugarcoating for crowds, but is into discipleship and transformation. They see the word as a transforming agent. They give it clearly and without apology. It is a wonderful place. There's blessings to be had. However, if you're sticking around and you tend towards stubbornness, defiance, rebellion, that same word will judge you on the last day. As you stand before Jesus Christ, heaven bound, thanks be to God. Worst case scenario, reprobate and apostasy. Hopefully that won't happen. But as you stand before Jesus Christ at judgment, you and I will be without excuse. We truly will be without excuse. You heard the words. You had the Bible in abundance. You lived in America even. You didn't even have to hide it. You were able to go to church and to receive the oracles of God. You were blessed or cursed, depending on your response. Secondly, Jesus says to abide in his love. John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Well, doesn't Jesus love everybody? Yes. He loves everybody. He loves the saved and the unsaved. For God so loved the world. Everybody is the object of God's love. All of the approximately 8 billion souls that have been created, that have been conceived since Adam and Eve, he has loved them dearly. Every one of them were precious in his eyes, every person. The church or the people of God take that love up another level. They experience a greater degree of love. The world cannot experience God's love because they don't have his spirit. It is the spirit that's shed abroad in our hearts that gives us the love of God. So you and I as Christians, we take the love of God to the second dimension. But there is a third dimension of God's love. And that is those that are obedient. Those that are obedient, they abide in a greater degree of love. They experience greater benefits and privileges in Jesus Christ. They experience full presence of God. They get discernment and understanding above their peers. Just as it was said of Jesus, that Jesus loved righteousness and hated evil, so God gave him a position and a status above his companions or peers. So also, in our church right now, let's pretend we're all Christians here. We all experience the second degree of God's love. But not all of us are in this place that Jesus is talking about. If you keep, it's conditional. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. This is a love of great intimacy. This is a love where we walk together in agreement and we experience sweet fellowship. It's a wonderful place to be. Jesus sets this out for his disciples, and that includes you and I. Lastly, let's consider the other in this matter of rebellion. How many of you are still with me, by the way? Just raise your hand and do something like this. Maybe slap the neighbor that might be nodding. That ingredient in turkey. And you're tending to fellow Christians as you do here. Thirdly, tend to each other. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. One of the advantages of gathering in this type of setting is it's an obstacle to being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It's like a check. It's like you and I come together, and the hardening process, sin is everywhere, and we're being slowly but surely seduced and deceived. And so we come into an encounter where we can exhort one another. where we can challenge one another. This is just one setting. Perhaps one-on-ones are even greater. We are to exhort each other. How often? Now, that's not even practical in some respects, but I believe the Spirit saying to the author of Hebrews, it should be frequent rather than infrequent. You and I need to tend to each other, because left to ourselves, hardness and deceit can occur. Look what he says going on here. For we share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the what? The rebellion. Look at how God classifies the people of Israel in the wilderness. He calls it a rebellion. Well, let us not become like them. Going on, for who were those who heard and rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? Someone say destiny. They were not going to experience what God planned for them. That generation, though freed from Egypt, fell in the desert, and only a few entered into the rest. God, it was so repugnant to God. Their rebellion was so obnoxious, so turbulent, that he said, that whole generation has just been consigned to lose my glory. It says here, to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? And you know what? That even included Moses, the great man of God, the man of highest esteem in the Jewish culture, the ultimate prophet Moses. He himself did not enter into a destiny God had planned. Why? Because he was rebellious. His anger got the best of him one too many times, and God said enough of that. And so, friends, I pray that you and I would not fail the grace of God. I pray that you and I would enter into the destiny that he has for us, and that we would be warned against the worst case scenario, God's total removal. Because when his glory departs, bad things happen. Coldness comes in. What a terrible state to be in. So I want to take a little time and pray with you today. Why don't we stand together if we could? No doubt the Holy Spirit has distributed enough conviction for all of us today. Might not have hit your what may be a disobedience in your life, but the Holy Spirit knows how to do it. And I want to pray and just commit this to the Lord. And hopefully we'll take some time today and ask God to help us. We not be rebellious like that generation that fell in the wilderness. If we could close our eyes for a moment. Very importantly, I want to be concerned with those of you who may not know Jesus as your Savior. And if you've not surrendered yourself to him, God is opening his hands wide open to you. And he says, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. He says he loves you. He gave everything for you. He's gone the distance so that you and I could become the children of God. And if you're here and you've not surrendered your life to Jesus, I would be negligent not to take a moment and deal with you. The Lord desires you. You're the apple of his eye. Jesus was thinking about you on the cross. And if you've not surrendered to Jesus, would you allow me the privilege to pray for you today? No one looking around but me right now? Could you raise your hand and I'll remember you in prayer? He loves you. I'd love to have an opportunity to pray with you after the service. And if you'd like me to pray for you today, just between you and I right now, and I'll pray for you after service, just raise your hand so I can know who to pray for today. Brothers and sisters, the prophet Isaiah said that morning by morning you awaken me, you open my ear to hear as a learned. Today God has awoken you, he's brought you to a place where you could hear his words. Do not harden your heart as in the day of the rebellion. He's challenged you, And it's His mercy to make things right today. If you want to come down and pray together as a family, Lord, help us. Help us to live by the sword, not die by the sword. Help us to be an obedient people that eat the good of the land. Why don't you come on down to the front? We'll pray together. We'll take a short little season here. You, of course, you can stay as long as you want afterwards and make things right, but we'll close this part of the service in this way. Oh, God, help us. Lord, you've set the church as the center of the nations. The church is your centerpiece in this dark world. We are your light in this world, oh Lord. We're your very body. Forgive us of rebellion. Forgive us, Lord, for stubbornness and rebellion. Lord, let us not forfeit our great calling. Let us not be disobedient to the heavenly vision. Lord, forgive us in specific areas of rebellion. I pray that you would just break that. Lord, if this word has been your rod, that you as a father correct those whom you love. Lord, you're not condemning us. This is not condemnation. We have not gone so far as to be beyond remedy. But Lord, you are near and you're with us and you're wanting to make it right in our lives. I pray right now, Jesus, that we would respond to you. Give us, Lord, that time today. Help us, Lord, to have that 15-minute, that half-hour window to draw apart to a prayer closet, to take these notes in our Bible with us, and to just hear your voice. Let this be applied with laser-like precision today, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.